We continue our studies in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. In Joshua, chapter 5, we have been noticing the things that were necessary for the children of Israel to accomplish in their lives before they went on in to possess the land of Canaan. And we have suggested to you that the things which happened to them are illustration of the spiritual advance that we need to make as believers if we are going to go on before the Lord. We have suggested to you that there were four things which occurred in their lives which are tantamount to the spiritual advances we should make. We have looked at two of them, renunciation and restoration. Now, without reviewing the significance of those two words, which we have discussed with you in previous broadcasts, we hurry on, suggesting to you that the third thing that is necessary for spiritual advance will be characterized by the word realization. Of course, you realize we are using alliteration as an aid to your memory. Renunciation, restoration, realization. Anybody who makes a spiritual advance must come to the realization that is indicated in our story, and that is the realization that manna must be exchanged for corn, or by way of application, milk must be exchanged for meat. I don't know how to evaluate what I teach. I don't know how to say which thing is more important than another. But I'm going to suggest to you that this is vital for your spiritual advance. I mentioned a moment ago that in all probability, some of the Israelites would rather have stayed on the manna because it digested more easily than the corn. You didn't even have to chew the manna. It melted in your mouth, but you had to chew the corn. Manna was easier all the way around. You see, you didn't even have to do much to get the manna. Every morning it was out there. All you needed to do was to gather it. You didn't even need to gather some for tomorrow. As a matter of fact, if you did, it would spoil. It was easy to get. God didn't rain down manna on the tops of their houses, so someone would have to get a ladder and climb up and get it. He rained it down on the ground. Anybody could get it. You can eat manna, get manna, with practically no effort. And some folk like manna in preference to corn, because you see, you have to plant the corn after you have tilled the ground, then you have to harvest it, and it's just a lot more trouble to eat the corn than it is to eat manna. Now God, in His mercy and in His grace, winked at a lot of things which the children of Israel did while they were in the wilderness. God, in His mercy and in His grace, ignored a lot of things while they were there. But when they went over Jordan, He said to them in so many words, "It's time for this foolishness to stop. It's time for us to get to work. Time for us to do something. We've wasted enough time. Today, you eat corn. If you have any manna left over, clean it up. Tomorrow, nothing but corn." Now, I've suggested by way of application that as the Israelites exchanged manna for corn, the believer, if he is going to advance, must exchange milk for meat. And we would have reason for saying that. So, we ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and recognize that the Apostle Paul was writing to a church that was blessed as far as spiritual gifts were concerned beyond any church, the record of which is given in the New Testament. But as gifted as those individuals were, many of them in the church would rather have milk than meat. And that's the reason that we are able to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able." All that the Israelites could take in the wilderness was manna. They are in the land now. They are ready to advance. God wanted them to have corn. Now God is patient. And with many of His dear children, for a while after they are born again, He will feed them with milk. But there comes a time when He wants them to have meat. and he gives them a little sample of meat, and they get spiritual indigestion, so he has to go back to milk again. Or sometimes he offers them meat, and they don't like it, because they have to chew it. You know, you don't have to do anything but to swallow milk, that's all, but you've got to chew meat. And so, when God offers the meat, sometimes folks say, I don't like that. It's too deep, too dry, too uninteresting. It has no real appeal for me. I think I'll go someplace where I don't have to put so much effort in thinking. They are milk drinkers. They will never conquer any Jerichos. They'll get to heaven. Milk will get you there, but you'll have soft bones. You'll never be able to stand when the brunt of the battle comes. You need the meat. Turn to another passage of Scripture, please, for additional emphasis. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12. Here again, the apostle was speaking to people who were not making the advance they ought to make. Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12, he said, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. You see what he's saying? You have been Christians long enough that you ought to be off the milk diet, but you're still on it. You ought to be able to have the meat, but you can't. You're still on milk. And notice what he said in verse 13. This is a condemnation of every Christian, which should cause him to think. Notice verse 13. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. If all you know is the mere surface truth in God's word, you are still on milk. You need to get down to the meat. Notice verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, to them that are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, if you are just wandering around in a circle, you don't exercise your senses. You don't exercise your mind. You tie an ox to a treadmill, and all he is going to do is to wear a rut in a little plot of ground. That's all. He can even go with his eyes closed because he's tied and the will moves and he doesn't need any sense of direction. And that's the way the children of Israel were. They were in the wilderness going round and round. Many Christians are still in a wilderness experience. Across Jordan now, Jericho was out ahead. The walls of Jericho must fall if they were to occupy the land. And if the walls of Jericho were to fall, when they had come to the realization they were going to have to change their diet, they would realize that their diet must be changed from milk to meat. And if the walls of Jericho were to fall, then their diet must be corn instead of manna, or in the matter of our application today, meat instead of milk. I verily believe that the reason God has not brought Christians into a deeper realization with himself in many instances is because they are more interested in the milk than they are in the meat, and that's sad. Now, one other thing I want to suggest to you is what is described by the word reassurance. That was a tremendous thing that Joshua was about to do. I wouldn't be at all surprised if that night, after the circumcision, after the Passover, after the change of diet, he went out in the stillness of the night and perhaps saw the burning flames of the guards on the walls of Jericho and wondered how he was going to win the battle. All the battles he had fought up to this time had been in the wilderness, not against any walled cities. This was a new experience for him. He didn't know what was going to happen, and I'm quite sure that he must have been bowing his head in prayer as he walked about, saying, God, how? God, how am I going to do this? I am no match for this new venture. You say advance, but there is no way I can advance. I have no way of going on. It was then that the reassurance came. The reassurance came when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him with drawn sword. Naturally, Joshua would be saying when he saw the captain of the Lord's host with drawn sword, "Are you for us or are you against us? Are you going to lead us or are you going to lead them?" Joshua knew that he was a supernatural being, and the angel of the Lord's host said, "Joshua, I'm not going to lead them. I'm not going to lead you. I'm here as captain of the Lord's host." I mentioned in other broadcasts that oftentimes we read this passage of Scripture and assume automatically that the angel of the Lord was on Joshua's side. But read it more carefully, and you will discover that what the captain of the Lord's host was saying is, "I'm not leading your army, and I'm not leading their army, but in your behalf, I am leading an army of unseen hosts, people that you can't see, but I am leading them." Now, this is not the only time in Scripture a record like this is given. Yes, I believe that night when the captain of the Lord's host was there, this great unseen host, this supernatural army of the Lord, was there too. Joshua couldn't see it. I say to you that there are other instances in the Word of God when the army of the Lord's host was present to reassure his people. We'll be looking at those other instances in our next broadcast. Do endeavor to be listening and have someone else listen with you too, that together you might grow in the Word of our God.